Thank you, Geraldine. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the various instruments of grace that the first Christians devoted themselves to. Through these gifts of God's word, communion, fellowship, and prayer, God revealed more of himself and for the people that were being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is the final message in the series, and me and Mike thought it would be helpful to think through the significance and the importance of devoting our Sundays to gathering together for the Lord. What is significant about the day itself as to why we worship on a Sunday and not on any other day, like Monday or Wednesday or Friday? Also, what actually happens when we gather together? Or in other words, is there more happening than meets the eye? And what does it all mean for us? So that's the kind of direction we're going in and the questions we're going to be trying to answer this morning. Firstly, Sunday as the Lord's Day. Sunday as the Lord's Day. We know that the new Christian community that we heard about in Acts over the last few weeks met together on Sunday for worship. Because we are told in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people. The first day of the week for Jews is a Sunday, and it is mentioned in other parts of the New Testament as a day Christians met together for worship. But why did Sunday worship become the norm for Christians? Two reasons, very briefly. Firstly, it is the day that Christ rose from the dead, as Mike said in the beginning. Christ rose victoriously from the dead on the first day of the week, declaring victory over death, the devil, and made a way for God's people to be free from slavery to sin and fear of death. We meet to celebrate his death and resurrection, ultimately. And everything in the Old Testament was promising and predicting in relation to salvation found in Christ was declared as fulfilled in the resurrection. Christ was sacrificed as the substitute Lamb of God for our sins and was raised to life as the first fruits to God. The first fruits, or the first harvest in the Old Testament, was an indicator of a greater harvest that was yet to come. Christ as the first fruit is the guarantee of the greater harvest of God's people who will also rise from the dead. So when we meet on a Sunday, we are declaring a sign to the world and to each other, the resurrection past and the resurrection to yet to come. Secondly, it is the sign of the new covenant of grace. The sign of the new covenant of grace. A covenant in the Bible is a kind of agreement or commitment between God and humanity, a bit like a marriage covenant. In Genesis, the first man, Adam, began life in a relationship with God, in paradise. God gave him everything he needed and more. And by obeying the command to not eat of the forbidden fruit that God forbid the Adam, Adam could have earned eternal life for himself and for his descendants. That is, if Adam worked to obey God and not eat the forbidden fruit, sin and death would have not entered the world as we know it, and Adam would have found rest in eternity. Theologians call this the covenant of works, the covenant of works, which is reflected in the principle of the fourth commandment in the of the Ten Commandments. 6 days of work leads to the Sabbath, the seventh day, the day of rest, as the Jews know it. But because Adam took the fruit, we have all lost the ability to keep the law, the covenant of works. But we are still bound by its conditions. But because we have failed to keep it, we need someone to fulfill its obligations on our behalf. Which is where Jesus Christ comes in as the second Adam. He does the work we have failed to do by keeping all of God's commandments so that anyone who trusts in him receives his works of obedience. So God treats them as if they have kept the covenant of works. And this is, as we know, an act of grace. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. And we earn the right to live forever because of what Christ has done, because of the work of Christ, which is where the symbolism of the first day of the week comes in. We begin our week celebrating and resting in Christ's work. We begin from grace and then work to live out the commands of God. We begin from grace and then we work, which makes Sunday a sign of the covenant of grace. So we meet on the Sunday because it is a sign of Jesus' victory and it is a sign of the covenant of grace. Secondly, what is actually happening when we worship together on a Sunday? In verses 18 and 21 in Hebrews, we are told that what we have not come to, we have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, where the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." We have not come to this. If you know the story, you will know that God, through Moses, saved and freed Israel from slavery in Egypt to worship God. And their first meeting place of worship was on Mount Sinai, which is what is being described here in Hebrews. God came down on this mountain, his presence came down, and he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. The people came close to this God, and they were shaken to the core. It wasn't a nice, comfortable, fuzzy-feeling kind of experience. They were terrified. The closeness, the nearness of this holy God was traumatizing, and it could have been fatal for them. When we come close to someone who is holy, who is moral perfection, whose shining bright light reveals and exposes our sinfulness, it is uncomfortable, it is traumatizing. Whenever someone gets close to God, the reality of our nothingness, creaturelessness, smallness, sinfulness becomes unbearable. God is good, yes, but he is not safe. And in our sinfulness, apart from Christ, it can be a fatal experience coming close to this holy God. But as we are told, we have not come to Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion. Verse 22 to the end, the author provides an amazing list and opposite things to the previous list that leads to an unshakable life. When we gather together, more is happening than meets the eye. There is an unseen realm that we are joining in, we are participating in. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When we gather together, we come to the city of the living God. This is more than just an earthly gathering. We enter into a new realm, an unseen realm where God reigns. The Bible teaches us that there are two kingdoms. Or to put it another way, the Bible is a story, a tale of two cities. There is the city of man that begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation when Jesus returns. This city of man is the one we currently live in. It is the current human rule and order of things. And the reason why things are in such a mess in this world is because people have rejected the city of God. They have rejected the rule of God. But in and amongst the city of man, God is building his city, the heavenly city, the kingdom of God. This also began in Genesis and is fully realized in Revelation when Jesus returns. In this future, there will be a new order to things, not based on human rule, but ruled by a righteous and benevolent king who will bring total and absolute peace, justice, and joy. This future is coming. This future is guaranteed. But we are told it is here already. Not in its fullness, of course, as God is building it and laying its foundations, but it is here. The darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. This is what we are told. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. This is present tense. When we gather together on a Sunday with other believers, we have come to the city of the living God. We are experiencing a foretaste of that future city. It is like a starter to the main course that is yet to come. It is imperfect, but we all get a taste, a glimpse of that future city. We have it now to some degree. We can know something of that future city today, right now. We can experience its peace. We can experience its joy and its justice and its righteousness when we gather together. And it doesn't stop there. We have also come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We may not see them physically, but we are celebrating with them. Through the blood of Christ, being in the very presence of God is the place of infinite joy. Though we are to approach, of course, with reverence and awe, unlike Mount Sinai, we come with joyful reverence, not fearful trembling of condemnation. Apart from Jesus, the presence of God is a traumatic experience. But when we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ, who forgives us and covers us with his works of righteousness, the presence of God becomes a place of joy that can never be taken away. The city of God will be a city of unending joy, festivity, rejoicing, and celebration. This divine joy is breaking into this dark, broken world. And where there is so much misery, so much unhappiness, so much oppression, we get a foretaste of this joyful city when we gather together on a Sunday. We can get a sense of God's presence, the sense of his love, the sense of his peace and his power right now. So more is happening when we gather together. We come to the city of God and to the assembly of infinite joy. So what does this all mean for us? Firstly, it means we are to prioritize Sunday to focus on Jesus. We are to prioritize our Sundays to focus on Jesus. In light of what we have learned, it means Sunday is a unique day, a day set apart from other days during the week, a day, therefore, that should be set apart as a day for gathering to worship, for fellowship, for fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. There are an infinite number of other good things that we could be doing on a Sunday morning. But there is nothing better than devoting ourselves to gathering together for worship. It is the best thing we can do for ourselves and for our children. We must make the effort to arrange our diaries in such a way as to prioritize Sundays for public worship, not out of duty, but because it is our joy and our desire. As Christians, we should be motivated by duty or obligation, but motivated by love. Motivated by love for Jesus. Motivated by a desire and a hunger and thirst to meet with God and to meet with his people. Just as the psalmist cried out in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When we have this desire, this craving, this wanting after God, we are going to make sure that our Sundays are going to be devoted for church. Because what we really want to do is to be here when we hunger and thirst for God. You see, this is very different than thinking, I know I need to go because I should. I need to go because it's something I have always done. And I have to go because I'm on a rota to serve. But there are other things I really, really want to do instead. Now, of course, there are many things that are outside of our control that might prevent us from coming. Some people may work shifts. Some people are sick and unable to come. There may be family emergencies, but what they really want to do, what they long for and hunger for, is to be gathered for worship. Prioritizing gathering together on the Lord's Day will always be something me and my family will do. And even if I wasn't paid to be here and wear a collar, it is something we would do. Despite all the other attractions and activities that can be done on a Sunday. We live in a society where there are many competing activities, especially for kids and youth, that happen on a Sunday. Many of you may feel the pressure, and many parents are drawn away from prioritizing Sunday worship. This raises the question, how important is our children's eternal destiny? Is entertainment and sports and even education more important than cultivating a relationship with their Maker? Nothing is more important, essential or urgent than Jesus. There is no greater treasure, pleasure, power or love than Jesus. When we choose to value other things more than worshipping Jesus on a Sunday as a lifestyle choice, we are proclaiming to our children and to the world that there are better things than Jesus. When church becomes optional, it then becomes unnecessary for our children. Me and Mike long to increase our love for Jesus and to see your love for Jesus increase and raise the spiritual atmosphere in church by devoting our Sundays to fixing our eyes on Jesus. Which means we want to be talking about heavenly things, eternal things with you all, and for you to be talking with each other about these eternal things. What is God doing in your life? What is He teaching you? How is He changing you? How can we be praying for you? What did you think of God's word that Sunday? Stuff like church administrative things can wait until Monday. Sunday is for the Lord, because it is not like any other day. Did you know that by your presence here, you encourage others? Did you know that? Not only are you proclaiming the Lord's victory and covenant of grace, you are proclaiming that Christ is your treasure in your life. Christ is important. And when others see you worshiping, they are spurred on, they are encouraged, and the spiritual atmosphere increases, because people get to see and experience a greater glimpse of the city of the living God. Secondly, very briefly, it helps to make you unshakable. Being here this morning helps to make you unshakable. The book of Hebrews was written to a people who had experienced persecutions and sufferings in the city of man, and the author writes to them to help his readers face the difficult realities of life without giving up, without despairing, without breaking down, so that they could be unshakable, unbreakable, and immovable. The way the author does this is to tell them of the unshakable future of the city of God and the unshakable joy in the presence of God. Knowing this, believing this, seeing this, hearing this, experiencing this each and every single Sunday is God's means of grace to sustain your faith in Christ, empowering your life with supernatural power, encouraging your heart with a sure and certain future, cleansing your guilty conscience through the cross of Christ, and in countless other ways, God is working to build you up in Christ on the Sunday when we gather together. Living as aliens and strangers in the city of man, we can be unshakable and unstoppable because we have an unshakable future and joy that can never, ever be taken away. If you read chapter 11, you will see that there is a list of saints, and we can call it the Hall of Fame, for saints who have gone before. And so many of those saints have experienced so much persecution and suffering. This raises the question, how were they able to maintain their faith? And this is where we get to Hebrews 12. The author wants us to see that we can be like them, with their ordinary people, just like us, But they endured great and intense suffering and continued to persevere. They did not compromise their faith. They were unshakable, immovable, and unstoppable in the face of great and horrific suffering. And the reason was because they were able to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. So let us dedicate Sundays to the Lord and throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, so we can run with perseverance to a race marked out for us. For the joy, fixing our eyes on Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the sufferings of the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting to end the city of man and fully establish the city of God when he returns. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much that we can approach your throne in heaven. We can approach the presence of God because of the sprinkled blood of Christ. And only through your blood we come into your presence. And only through your blood do we enter the unshakable, guaranteed future of the living city of God. And an infinite joy of thousands upon thousands of praising, singing angels. Help us, Lord, to be a people that continue to fix our eyes on Jesus, not only through Sundays, but through the week. And help us, Lord, to prioritize this wonderful day, a gift you've given us, to meet with you and to meet with each other, so that you will continue your mighty work in us, continuing to transform us and making us more like Jesus, and being a community that is attractive and appealing and captivating to an unbelieving world. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.